Turn, if you will, back to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. Give you just a little bit of the background of this psalm. Of course, it was written by David and given to the people to be offered as a prayer on David's behalf for David. The king's subjects here plead for their beloved sovereign, and with loving hearts they cried to God, God, save the king, save our king. But behold, as our Lord said, a greater than David is here. The people in this psalm, you may have noticed, before their king went to battle, felt so sure of the victory that he had to be successful with God. Therefore, they begin to rejoice beforehand. How much ought we to do the same thing who have seen the victory, the accomplishments of our great God, our King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn, this prayer, this hymn, is prophetical of the Lord Jesus and is the cry of the ancient church on behalf of her Lord as she sees him enduring a great fight of afflictions on her behalf. This psalm is the prayer which the church might be supposed to offer up had all the redeemed been standing on Mount Calvary and seen the Lord Jesus Christ being made sin on their behalf. Seeing the captain of their salvation as he trods the winepress alone, who else is going to do it? Who else is going to do it? Who else is going to satisfy God? Who else can offer himself without spot to God? Who else can make an atonement for sin? Who else can bring in an everlasting righteousness? Who but the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy divine justice? And they rejoice that it is so. His church does. They see him trod the winepress alone, and they hear him cry out with a loud voice, this once and for all proclamation, this shout of victory, victory on behalf of himself and his people, it is finished. No wonder they rejoice. They rejoice. Mr. Spurgeon said this, if joy were more general among the Lord's people, God would be more glorified among men. The happiness of the subjects is the honor of their great king and sovereign. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul wrote to the Philippians, and again I say rejoice. Even so, the people of God spend much of their time here in mourning, don't they? That's just a fact. That's just so. On our journey to heaven, on our journey from here to glory, often we go with tears in our eyes. Is that not so? That's just a fact. But so is this. So is this. That we sorrow, yes. There's no denying that. We weep, yes. We sorrow, but not as others which have no hope. Because a child of God has hope. They have a good hope. And it's a good hope founded upon grace. God has given us a good hope through grace. Therefore, we can rejoice while we sorrow. It is thus, this psalm, a pleasant song of the sweet singer of Israel, that is David himself, to set forth the feelings of the redeemed for their great Savior, the head, their king, whether in his sufferings or in the glory that was bound to follow. That's bound to follow. And our text is taken from verse 5. Robin asked me on the way to church, as she often does, or before that, what's going to be your message today? What's the title of your message? And I said, Rejoicing in God's Salvation. She said, oh, I like that. I like that. I pray that God will make it effectual. Look at the first few verses, or first few words, here in verse 5 of Psalm 20. We will rejoice in thy salvation. Rejoicing in God's salvation. And first of all, because it is God's salvation. That makes it worth rejoicing in, doesn't it? Salvation was purposed by God. God saves people on purpose. It's not an afterthought. God saves his people on purpose. He purposed to save his people. God the Father purposed their salvation. God the Son purchased their salvation. And God the Holy Spirit performs that salvation. Or there would never be a salvation. I've had people say to me when you begin to speak along those lines, as the Word of God teaches, but doesn't God give everybody a chance? Doesn't God give everybody a chance? Well, first of all, salvation's not by chance. Nothing really is by chance, especially something as great, as marvelous, as glorious as the salvation of a sinner. Yes, salvation begins with a choice, I'll admit that. But it's not your choice. Salvation begins with God's choice. God's choice. Listen to this. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed, blessed, happy. Happy and blessed is that man whom God chooses. Happy is that man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thine house, even of thy holy temple. Ephesians chapter 1, y'all all know this very well. Paul uses the same expression, blessed, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, Paul? Why? Because he had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Could words be plainer? God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Now, if it was, there'd be no reason for you to rejoice. If your salvation in any degree depends upon your works, depends upon anything you do, there's no reason to rejoice. There's all the reason to be the contrary, sorrowful. But Paul says, God who hath called us with the holy calling, not according to our works. Well, then what's it according to? But according to his own purpose. His own purpose. His own immutable purpose. His own unchanging purpose and grace. Saving grace, reigning grace, ruling grace, conquering grace, keeping grace. Grace that brings us all the way to glory. And that was given us in Christ Jesus. Well, there's a safe place for it to be. Oh, I can rest secure if my salvation rests in Christ my Savior. I can rest there. I can fall down there. I can wrap myself up in this glorious blanket of God's free grace and purpose of salvation. Salvation was purposed by God. And we rejoice in God's salvation. We can definitely sing, it is well with my soul, because it is well with the captain of my salvation. If it's well with him, then it's well with me. If it's well with my great shepherd, then it's well with the sheep. If it's well with my head, it's well with the body, every member of his body, his church. Not only do we rejoice because God purposed salvation, we rejoice because it was purchased by Jesus Christ, his Son. That's why he came into this world. God's salvation, the everlasting salvation of our souls, is by his free grace. And it was earned. It was earned not by you. What could you do to merit or earn God's salvation? But it was earned by Jesus Christ. It was purchased for his people by his incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. By his obedience, by his death, the Son of God is our all-sufficient Savior and representative, our glorious substitute. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for God hath made him, that is Christ, God made Christ sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. I like the sound of that. Wrapped up in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and 7. Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not come here to make salvation possible. Now most people, religious people, that's what they believe. That Christ did something for someone that somehow has something to do with salvation. Oh, no, no. Christ did not come here to make salvation possible. He did not come here to provide the possibility of salvation or to put sinners in a savable state. That's not what he did. The Lord Jesus Christ came here, as the angel told Joseph, to save his people from their sins. Give him the name Jesus. That name means Jehovah is salvation, the salvation of God. And the reason he's given that name is because he will do exactly what his name means. He will save his people from their sin. And either he did or he didn't. Either he did or he didn't. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save his people. And I'm here to tell you, according to God's word, that's exactly what he did. Oh, bless his name. That's exactly what he did. Oh, when you lay your head upon your pillow tonight, and all these things that clamor for your attention, they just seem to surround you. So many demands, so many reasons to be downcast. Oh, remember this. Your salvation was accomplished, was performed, was perfected by the Son of God. He was made sin for you. The Lord of glory does not try to save. Man, when I hear people talk about a God that tries, I want to ask him, who are you talking about? Who is that? Well, if God had his way, I had people tell me that all my life, Terry. If God had his way, if God could, and I'm thinking, well, who is that? That's not the God of Scripture. We're told that the God of Scripture is in the heavens doing whatsoever he had pleased. That's God Almighty. He has his way all the time. What did our Lord Jesus Christ himself say? Before he went to the cross, he prayed to his heavenly Father and said, Father, I've given eternal life. You've given me power over all flesh. All flesh. They're all in my hand to give eternal life to as many as you have given me. The Lord of glory does not try to save. He saves. He does not cooperate with you if you cooperate with him to help you save yourself. That's not good news. He does not try to save all men. He saves some. And he saves them by his mighty grace. He saves a multitude that no man can number. The sinner's only hope is substitution. Substitution. He died for me. He took my place. And our only substitute is Christ. And what a glorious Savior our Lord is. And salvation is not only purposed by God the Father and purchased by God the Son, it must be applied. It must be applied. That redemption that he wrought out for his people must be applied in time, in the experience of grace. And salvation is performed by God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to invite us or encourage sinners to be born again. No. Or to trust Christ or to be saved. Not at all. Not at all. We are, according to God's word, we're saved, born again by the power of his irresistible grace. Called from death to life by that same power. Given faith by that same power. And preserved unto eternal life and glory in Christ by that same irresistible power and grace. Nothing less will help me, will it you? Will you, if my salvation is a compromise between God and I'm in trouble. If God needs my help, I'm in trouble. This is what the Lord himself said in John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that is, gives life. The flesh does what? Nothing. Nothing. There's an article in your bulletin today by Martin Lloyd-Jones. None. There is none that understand. There's none that seeketh after God. That's just a fact. When Adam fell in the garden, what did he do? He tried to hide from God. He didn't come seeking God. Who did the seeking? God came seeking Adam. And he still does. Christ, when he came here, he came seeking sinners. He said, I've come to seek and to save. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. And he says, I leave the 99 and I go out into the wilderness and I seek until I find him. What do I do when I find him? I pick him up in my mighty arms and I bring him home and I tell my neighbors, rejoice with me. I found that sheep that was lost. He seeks and saves his people. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The Lord said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. God never offers to save. I mean, I know that's the religious talk in our day. But God, the scriptures doesn't speak that way. God doesn't offer to save. God doesn't attempt to save. God saves. God saves. Look unto me. Isaiah 45. God says, look unto me. And what? You might be saved. Look unto me and I'll try to save you. No, it says, look unto me. What happens? And be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved. There's never been people here that you believe sovereign mercy. That God has mercy on whom he will. And that's what he said. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And they think, well then that shuts people out. Oh, no, that puts them in. That puts them in. God says, look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God. That's why you'll be saved, for I am God. Nothing's too hard for me, and that's still true today. There's never been a sinner. There's never been a blind Bartimaeus, a blind beggar sitting by the wayside, that ever cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, that the Lord Jesus Christ did not stop for, did not hear, did not grant salvation to. There's never been one. There's never been a leper that ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and fell down before him and said, if you will, you can make me clean. What did Christ do? Oh, I will. I will. And he touched him. Oh, he touched me. He touched me. And all the glory that floods my soul. Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost every sinner that comes unto God by him. Aren't you glad that salvation is of the Lord? God's salvation is worth rejoicing in. A salvation that I might have and then lose, that's not rejoicing in. Not worth rejoicing in. That's not good news. Jonah rejoiced to know that salvation was of the Lord, didn't he? I remember listening to Brother Jack Shanks years ago preaching Danville. And he said, can you imagine someone getting in a rowboat and rowing out to where Jonah was in the belly of that great whale, that great fish, and just cupping their hands around their mouth and say, hey, Jonah, if you will, you can come out of there. Jack said Jonah would reply, it's my will that got me in here. It's my will that got me in this trouble, but it'll take the will of God Almighty to get me out. And Jonah cried, salvation is of the Lord. Oh, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. I'm so thankful. People read this or hear it read and they grit their teeth. Oh, I rejoice in it. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Oh, that's so much more of a solid foundation than man's will, God's purpose, Christ's purchase, and the Holy Spirit's application. It is by the power of God's Spirit that sinners are born again. You're not born again by moving your feet. You're not born again by being ducked in water. You're not born again by making a decision. You're born again by the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's when men are born again. In John 3, our Lord talked to that religious Pharisee, that religious teacher of Pharisees, Nicodemus. And he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And nobody's going to enter heaven who's not born again, who's not given a new nature, a new heart. But he didn't tell Nicodemus it's something you can do for yourself. He said, it's the Spirit's work, Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't have a clue. He looked at the Lord like Donnie Bell says, like a calf looking at a new gate. Didn't have a clue. The Lord said, don't you understand? You're the teacher. You don't understand these things. The Spirit bloweth where it listeth, where it wills to. And you can't control it. You don't see where it comes from. You don't see where it goes. So it's everyone that's born of the Holy Spirit. It's by the power of God's Spirit that sinners are born again. Just like when our Lord stood before the tomb of Lazarus. That's a picture of the new birth. That's a picture of a sinner being raised to walk in newness of life. Lazarus, if you'll take the first step. I've told you the story. You've heard it from other preachers. They're in the Catholic Church. They claimed they had a saint one time, Saint Denis, who had died. And Saint Denis was beheaded. That's how it went. He was executed, beheaded. And they said a great miracle occurred. What was it? Dennis picked up his head and walked 2,000 miles to St. Peter's Basilica. People believe that. And some gentleman heard the story and he said, well, now, I don't have any problem at all believing. The 2,000 miles is not the problem. It's that first step that's the issue. If Dennis can take the first step, he doesn't need anyone else to help him. If a sinner can take the first step to God, if their salvation is dependent upon them taking the first step to God, they don't need God to do anything for them. Oh, but the very fact that they're dead in sin, that's a picture of helplessness. And just like Paul told the Ephesians, you hath he quickened. God's given you life. God's done something for you you couldn't do for yourself. God gave you life. That's why you believe. That's why you repent. That's why you're willing now to come to Jesus Christ, because you've already been born by His Holy Spirit, born and given the very nature and life of Christ. Our Lord said to His disciples that night before He went to the cross, because I live, ye shall live also. Isn't that a comforting thought? The same life that's in our glorious head, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, the same life that's in Him is the same life that's in every member, His body, the church. Therefore, Christ said, you'll never perish. The life I give you is eternal life, and no one will ever take it from you. No one can pluck you out of my hand. It is by the Holy Spirit's power that we're sanctified. It is by the Spirit of God that we are preserved in grace and persevering faith. Thank God. Thank God every day. I'm more thankful that God will not let me go. It's not my grip on Him. I repeat it again. It's not my hold of Him. It's His hold on me. He refuses to let me go. The Lord asked the disciples, when they saw that multitude turning their back on the Son of God, when He spoke some things, they thought, this is just too tough. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, He said. Well, we don't like that. No man can come to me except God Almighty draws him. Well, they didn't like that. That cut against the grain. That robs us of our glory. That destroys our foundation. So they turned and walked away. And the Lord said, do you want to follow them? Do you want to go away? And the truth is, child of God, the truth is, if God for one moment, left us to ourselves, that's exactly what we would go away. Oh, but bless His name, He refuses. He will, not because of myself, in spite of myself, He will not let me go. I'm thankful for that. David in Psalm 73, isn't it? He said, my soul, I've been so foolish. So ignorant. I've been no better than a beast before you, God. After you've done so much for me, bless me with the spiritual blessings in Christ, the real riches of your grace. I was envious at those who just have a temporary riches here in this life. Their end is destruction. He said, oh God, I was as a beast before you. And He said, nevertheless. Oh sweet nevertheless. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. You have holden me by your hand. You will not let me go. You will not let me go. Oh, thank God. I know people hear that and they say, oh man, you're giving folks a license to sin. Oh, they don't need a license. We don't need a license to sin, do we? Oh no, the truth is, it's the fact that He will not let me go. I am continuing with Him. That doesn't make me want to excuse my sin. That makes me want to draw closer to my Redeemer. Just snuggle up to Him and be safe and to be thankful. Because salvation is of the Lord, we're assured that. We're assured because salvation is of the Lord. Every sinner chosen, redeemed, and called by God's almighty grace shall be saved. There's no question about it. Every sinner who looks to Christ alone as his only and all-sufficient Savior shall be saved. Every sinner saved by God's free grace in Christ Jesus shall be perfectly saved with an everlasting salvation. Therefore, we rejoice in thy salvation. And here's the second thing. We will rejoice in God's salvation because that's the only salvation there is. It's the only salvation there is. Our Lord asked the Lord, our disciples rather, asked the Lord on one occasion, because they had been impressed with this rich young ruler. He sought out the Lord. He came to the Lord and he bowed down before him. And the disciples looked at it and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the disciples, as our Lord said, looked up on the outward appearance and they said, "Oh man, what a godly young man." And our Lord sent the young man away sorrowful. Imagine that. Sent him away sorrowful. I mean, if anybody did that in most churches today, they would, "Oh, you're saved, you're saved. Go on your way. Don't you ever doubt it. Don't you ever doubt it." Our Lord didn't do that. You know why? Because that young man, he bowed physically, but he never bowed in his heart. And no one that doesn't bow before the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. They must deny themselves, and only by grace can they do so. But our Lord said, how hard it is for they that have riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. And the disciples said, they scratched their head and said, "My soul, who's going to be saved then? Who then can be saved? If this young man can't be saved, what hope does anyone have?" Our Lord told him, "With men it's impossible. It's not the labors of my hands that can fulfill God's law's demands. It's not by righteousness which we have done. If I'm saved, I must be saved by God's free grace alone, or I won't be saved at all. I won't be saved at all. If I'm saved, I must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace reigns, grace saves, but it only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fountain, and he's the conduit. He's the channel that saving grace comes through." Our Lord again said, "Because with men it's impossible." It's impossible. Most churches, most preachers today try to convince people how easy it is, how simple it is. Oh, they would be better served. The souls of those poor, deceived sinners would be better served if they were told how impossible it is. It's impossible for you to be saved unless God Almighty, by His pure, free, sovereign grace, does something for you. He doesn't have to. He doesn't owe it to you. Like most people think, "Oh, but He delights to show mercy." That's our hope. If you asked a dozen people to describe salvation, if you asked them what salvation is and where it is to be found, you'd get a dozen different answers, wouldn't you? Some would say, "Well, salvation is in the church. It's in the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church. Salvation is in baptism." Some people believe that. "Salvation is in observing the Lord's Supper. Salvation is found in prayer and meditation and acting religious. Salvation is in my religious works. Salvation is in being a good moral person." He's a good man. Good man. "Salvation is in love and kindness to my neighbor. Salvation is in having the right doctrine. Salvation is in a decision. Salvation is in my experience. Salvation is grace plus. It's Christ plus." No, it's not. It's Christ only, Christ alone. Salvation is the deliverance of our souls from sin, from its curse, its dominion, its consequences, and one day, even from its very existence, from its very being. My soul, no wonder with men it's impossible. Salvation is our complete restoration to God and holiness in eternal glory in heaven. Salvation must be of the Lord. Who else could do that? Who else but God could do that? With men it's impossible, but our Lord went on to say, but not with God. Not with God. Listen to this, Psalm 68 and 20. "He that is our God is the God of our salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death." This is the universal message of Holy Scripture. Salvation is of the Lord. He planned it. God the Father did. He purchased it. God the Son did. He performs it. God the Spirit does. He preserves it. He perfects it. And He shall have all the praise for it. In heaven, there's only one song they sing in heaven. Only one gets the glory in heaven. It's the one from whom they received all the grace. It's to Him that sets up on the throne. He that loved us and redeemed us with His own precious blood, He's worthy. Nobody else is worthy, but He's worthy. He did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. When you think or talk about God's salvation, remember these two words in our text. Thy salvation. Thy salvation. Therefore we rejoice in thy salvation. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. So that's not a small thing, is it? To keep me from falling? I mean, with the Apostle Paul, I have to confess, in me dwelleth no good thing. I want to do good, but how to do it, I find not. The sin that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. It's like a dead corpse tied to my back, and I cry out, oh, wretched man, who's going to deliver me? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Faultless? Faultless? Wow. My, so who can do that? Who can do that? In Revelation 14 we read, they are without fault. The redeemed are without fault before the throne of God. To him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and dominion, power and majesty, both now and forever. Amen. The last thing, our rejoice in God's salvation, because he saved me. He saved me. Psalm 118, I will praise thee, where thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The truth that salvation is of the Lord is proved in the experience of every saved sinner. Every saved sinner, they know who gets the glory. They know who's responsible. Who but the God of salvation could have saved me? Man, my grandma tried to save me. Didn't work. Just didn't take. Her pastor tried to save me. It didn't take. Other folks tried to save me. It just didn't take. Didn't take. Didn't work. Oh, but God, it worked. God's grace taught my soul to pray. Grace made my eyes overflow. It's grace that's kept me to this day. It will not let me go. Will not let me go. Thank God for making me a beggar before him, teaching me that I owed a debt to divine justice and I had nothing to pay. That's the article I wrote for you in the bulletin today. When they had nothing to pay, the Lord said, when they had nothing, there's two debtors, and they had nothing to pay. And when they didn't, when they had nothing to pay, then the Lord freely, I know the word there is frankly, but it really is freely. He freely forgave them both. Oh, how I love the way our great, gracious, all-holy God teaches us to use this personal, possessive pronoun in connection with his great gift of grace. My salvation. My salvation. My salvation is God, my Savior. It's not doctrine, it's Christ. It's not a decision, it's not experience, it's Christ. He is my salvation because God gave it to me and wrought it in me. God gave me faith. It's my faith, but God gave it to me. My righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Christ. My acceptance, but it's Christ. It is my salvation because I received it as a gift of his free grace. It's my salvation because I own it by faith. Faith in Christ. This is what Moses taught the children of Israel, didn't he? Taught them to sing as they stood on the glory side of the Red Sea. The other side of the Red Sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. My salvation. Oh, I like that. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Again, Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. And my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Verse 46 of that same psalm. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Psalm 25, verse 5. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. My salvation. And whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 62, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Verse 5 through 7 of that same psalm, Psalm 62. My soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. I obtain mercy. You know, Paul, after years of preaching the gospel, of suffering, he's in prison. He knows he won't be delivered this time. But he's still not gotten over the wonder that God saved him. He wrote to Timothy, he said, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He said, Timothy, I was a persecutor, I was injurious, I was a blasphemer, but, Timothy, I obtained mercy. Paul still looked at that as the greatest wonder to his soul. God had mercy upon him. God called me out of darkness. God saved me. That's amazing. God saved me. John Newton said, if I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. The first is to meet some I had not thought to see there. The second is to miss some that I thought I would see there. And the third, the greatest wonder of all, is to find myself there. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. As our Savior, the Lord only shall be glorified. We should rejoice in the Father's election, the Son's redemption, and the Spirit's regeneration. In heaven they sing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that same song the church below sings now. Let's practice. Let's practice here, for that song we'll sing up there. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Thank God for such a great salvation. All this mercy is given to us in our King, the Lord's anointed, and those are blessed indeed who, as his seed, can expect mercy to be built up forever. The Lord was faithful to David, and he'll be faithful to the son of David, David's son, and David's God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 24, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. The prophet, again from Isaiah 45, refers to God's salvation as an everlasting salvation. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Salvation reaches in both directions, doesn't it? Eternity past, the eternity to come. Sinners saved by grace shall never perish. They're beyond the reach of condemnation. They're in Christ Jesus. God's love is everlasting. Election is everlasting. Grace is everlasting. Redemption is eternal, everlasting. And the seal of the Holy Spirit is everlasting. There was an old black preacher in Richmond, Virginia, years ago. And someone asked him, his name was John Jasper. Someone asked him one time, John, when you get to heaven, suppose somebody stops you at the pearly gates like they do down here and tells you don't have a right to be there. Like they do here in restaurants and in railroad cars and other places. And they say, what right do you have to be here, John Jasper? What are you going to say? What are you going to say? And he replied, I'm going to say I ain't here on any rights of my own. I ain't got no right to be here. I'm not here on my rights. I'm here on the righteousness of another. I'm here on the righteousness of another. And he said, when they hear that, they'll open up wide the pearly gate and say, well, John Jasper, you just come on in. Come on in. If your righteousness is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Therefore, we will rejoice in thy salvation. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Now let us sing. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. God bless you.